As we continue our study in the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Listen carefully to God's word. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. May God indeed bless to us the reading and hearing of his own holy and infallible word. Amen. For we know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:1, that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You no doubt had read about Jansen, the Olympic speed skater, American. He was supposed to compete in two events, the 500 meter and I think the 1500 meter. The very day that he was to compete in the 500 meter, his sister died, and he decided to race anyway. And as he had a good start, when he came to the first turn, he slipped and he fell. And he said, "That is something I never do." And then two or three days later, he was going to race in the 1500 meter. And that's what he did. And he was on a record time. Gold medal time. He had finished almost the race, and he rounded the last turn to come to the straightaway into home. As he rounded the turn and he was on the straightaway, he slipped again and crashed into the sign. One could not help but feel the hollowness and the emptiness of the moment. One could only feel that the temporal and temporary nature of any reward is so unsatisfying that it makes one glad that there is something more permanent in an afterlife that awaits us than the impermanence of gold medals, of accomplishments on this earth, whether grades or business or contributions. That is what the Apostle Paul has to say this morning as we have a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. For Paul contrasts the temporal nature of our earthly existence in respect to the permanent nature of our eternal existence. He puts it in these words: this tent, that building, this tent, that house. What he says is our earthly body is like a tent. He says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed. That is the expression of the idea. The imagery itself comes from the Old Testament. You remember when God appeared to the children of Israel in the wilderness as he led them through, he said, here is the place for worship that I will dwell, that it will be in a tent, a tabernacle. And every time the cloud of fire or the cloud in the daytime moved, the tabernacle would be folded up and the people would carry it and then set it up again. It was a tent. That is the imagery. The NIV says, this earthly tent that we live in, our bodies are like tents. Now, Paul does not say that our body is the prison house of the soul. Our bodies are necessary for our souls to live in while we're on this earth. They are the tent. Paul says in elaborating this idea that this tent, earthly house, destroyed. That is to say, this tent that you live in is but very temporary. I know that some of you probably go camping. Occasionally, we go camping. Maybe two or three times a year. We don't want to overdo it. And some things are very, very enjoyable about camping. You have the family together. You're away from the telephone. And probably nobody could find you even if they tried. And to get up on Saturday morning and to cook breakfast and to smell bacon and sausage wafting through the air. What could be more appetizing and delightful a morning than eating outside while you're camping? But I have to confess, there is something that I hate and despise and loathe about camping. And if we could do away with this, it would be all right. And that is putting up the tent. Getting there, putting all the parts around where you know they all go, trying to keep the pieces together, setting it up on ground that you can drive a stake into, which is not always easy either. But just getting it up, if we can make it through without having a major fight, come over here and help me put up this tent. Why is it so excruciating? As I think about 2 Corinthians 5, it's easy to recognize why it is, why that tent is just temporary. And tomorrow morning, it's got to come down. It's temporary, and so is this tent, this body that you and I live in. But listen to this. Although you and I live in a temporary tent, there is something within us that longs for a permanent dwelling. Don't you feel it? There is something in you that desires something that's greater and permanent and more secure other than what you've got here. I mean, something just tells you, doesn't it, that there is more than this body, than this tent. Well, there is an ancient mythological story about Pandora's box. I'm sure that you've heard that expression before. Pandora, this young girl who was forbidden to open a certain box, and she opened the box, and out came a dark cloud of sinister evil and bad spirits. And it so frightened her and alarmed her that she slammed the top back shut on the box. And then there was a soft, gentle voice coming from the box. And she yielded to its wooing, and she opened the box. And another spirit came out. But this spirit was named Hope. Isn't that what all of us yearn and long for in life? That no matter how temporary this life seems and how dark and sinister the spirits seem, we desire something that extends beyond what we see and smell and taste and hear and touch. We want hope. What is it that you and I long for in this tent, in this body, as temporary as it is, this inner longing, this sense of desire that has created us for something higher and more noble and more glorious and grander than anything that we are conscious of that this life could possibly provide for us? We know that there is something more. There must be. Why? Paul tells us, he says, what you are really longing for, dear Christian, dear friend, non-Christian, what you really desire is heaven. That's what you want. Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes, he says, God has set eternity in their hearts. Did you know that? That's why you have a longing for something beyond you can see, taste, touch, feel, hear. Because eternity has been set in your heart, and there is something in you that tells you there is more than this tent can ever possibly afford. You see, the problem is this. You and I search for meaning and purpose. We search for heaven on earth. We think that this tent is all there is. And if we don't think it, we live as if it's true. We live as if this tent and this body is what is important, and we devote ourselves to the grooming of ourselves. Whether it's physically, literally, There's a new book out by a psychologist, a study called Inside America that gives a brief perspective of America. And one of the things it says that Americans, among all the other peoples of the earth, are the most conscious of the way they look, the way they groom themselves. You watch an American, can he resist a glance at himself if a mirror is near? Or walking through a shop window, 80% of Americans are very conscious of how they look, how they appear to those around them. It's just a reflection. I am saying that we look for our meaning and our purpose and the satisfaction of our desires on earth in this tent, when this tent is temporary anyway. What we really want and what you're really looking for, let me tell you, is not on the earth. So you're going to be disappointed if you try to get your satisfaction from your money, from your possessions, from your family, from your home, from your car, from sex, from drugs. You see, what you're really looking for can only be provided by heaven. Heaven is what God has planted that desire in you, and it can only be satisfied. Not in this earthly body. C.S. Lewis said, if you aim at heaven, you'll get earth thrown in. But if you aim at earth, you will get neither. If you aim at earth, if you aim at heaven, then you'll get everything else thrown in. Because the Bible says the meek shall inherit the earth. But if you aim at earth, if you keep your vision upon your tent, and grooming your tent, and providing for your tent, then you're going to miss it. You're going to miss the building in heaven, and you're going to miss the tent on earth. Well, I said our earthly body is like a tent, whereas our eternal body is like a building. Look in verse 5 again, in verse 1 of chapter 5. Paul says, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed because it's temporary, we have a building from God. The contrast that Paul is making is between the flimsy structure of a canvas tent and a granite palace. What you have in your body right now, your body is but a flimsy canvas abode. And it's good maybe for 70 years, maybe for 80. But wouldn't you rather have a building that will never wear out, that time and space and eternity will never take its toll on? That is what Paul says. You and I have. He elaborates the idea. He says that it is an eternal building and that it is permanent. He says, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What about this tent? First, he says, it is from God. That is, it is something that is not man-made. You and I hear sometimes of that phenomenon called a self-made man. That phrase always impresses me with a self-righteous man. There are no self-made men in the kingdom of God. The only men who are in the kingdom of God are those men who know that they are not self-made, that they have been made by God, and that their salvation and their gifts and their abilities depend completely upon God and Him alone. I say that this body that we're going to get in heaven is divine. We're told in 1 Corinthians that we're going to receive a body just like the Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of body does He have? He has a glorified body. His body is one that is perfect. It is pure. It is one that can be transposed from one building and space into another space. I think of the Star Trek movie and the way that they're able to move from their ship to a planet. And that sounds not irrational, the kind of body that you will have, able to do extraordinary. We will have a body just like Christ's body. We can eat and we can drink. And yet at the same time, we don't have to. Jesus, after His resurrection, could sit down on the beach and prepare fish for His disciples, come and eat the fish, and they could eat, and He could eat with them. And yet He did not need to eat. What an extraordinary body you and I are going to have. It is a divine body. It is not divine in the sense that it is deity, but it is divine. It is the gift of God. Look at verse 5. It says, "Now He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." Now follow me. The body that we're going to receive that is our eternal building is a gift of God. That's what verse 5 says. It says, God has prepared it for us and He has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. In other words, right now, when you became a Christian, when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit was given to you as a guarantee that one day you're going to receive an eternal body. That you are going to live forever. And that you are going to be in the presence of God. That's what He says. It is a divine, not only a gift from God when you trust in Him as your Savior. That means that if you have not yet trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will not have an eternal building. You are still looking and you are still searching for some kind of satisfaction in your tent, in your present temporary body, because you think that this life is all that you can get. You only go around once in life, so you've got to reach out for all the gusto you can get, but it'll only lead you to a deeper morass of sin and of searching. Until you realize that it is heaven that you are really searching for and that you need. Do you realize that, young lady? Do you realize that, young man? Do you realize that, adults, children? It is heaven that you are really searching for. And when you believe in Jesus Christ, God gives to you His Spirit and He assures you that He's going to give you just that. It is a divine creation and it is for eternity. This body is going to grow old. Last year, I had about 20 funerals and I've had several already this year. None of us last forever. One of the traumatic things I think that every middle-aged person has to deal with, at least that's what they tell me. I'm not quite there yet. But one of the traumatic things that they have to deal with is the realization that one day they're going to die. Now, as you get older, you realize that more and more. Occasionally, there are some young people who have a morbid fear of death and they think about it. Most of us never really believe that we're going to die until we begin to see the signs of aging and death beginning to take place in our bodies. But the glorious thing about heaven is that there will be an eternal body. You ever hear of these commercials on television that say, "This offer is for a limited time only"? Well, I want to tell you something. The offer that God makes to you is this. If you believe in Him and you trust in Him as your Savior and Lord, and you repent of your sins and you take Him as your Savior, the offer of eternal life and the body that He will give you in the afterlife is not for a limited time. It is forever. It is for all eternity. Is it worth wasting your life now and then wasting eternity? Or is it better to give your heart to Christ and to take Him as your Savior and your Lord and to follow Him in obedience and in faith and to serve Him and have an eternity of joy and peace, an eternity with your eternal building? Well, you and I have a dilemma. On this earth, we have the dilemma, on the one hand, as we said to start with, that our earthly body is like a tent, that is, it's temporary. The dilemma, on the other hand, is that we have, if you're a Christian, you have an eternal building that is permanent. Now, the dilemma that is set forth is set forth in verses 6 and 7 of 2 Corinthians 5. First, there is the dilemma of the present life. Paul says, "Therefore, we're always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." Did you get the dilemma there? The dilemma of the present life? The dilemma is this: to be in my body, in my present body, this tent, is to be absent from the Lord. To be absent from my body is to be present with the Lord. Do you get that? You see, the dilemma is that it's much better to go ahead and go and be with the Lord than to be in this present body. Now, Paul is not recommending or saying anything about a wholesale suicide. That is unnatural and it is wrong and it is sin. It is the devil who will tell you that you ought to get rid of your life. And I suspect that every one of you, if not most of you, at some time or other, have thought it's better if I weren't here. And if you haven't thought it, probably you're going to. And yet it's a lie and it is a deceit of the devil, and he is selling you a bill of goods. Don't buy it. But what Paul does say is that we have this dilemma. We know that this life, if you're a Christian, you know that this life is not as good as you're going to get. I mean, it's hard to think about things that could be better sometimes. Look at this day that we are having. Isn't it glorious? I mean, who is prepared for the next 4 weeks of winter? After having a day like yesterday and today, we're just getting spoiled. And yet we think of the beauty of this day, and we've seen our daffodils already growing and dying on in the ground. And we expect things are really going to break loose soon with spring, and the whole aura of the earth is reborn. We become attached to this earth. We become attached to our families. We don't want to leave. I mean, it's unnatural. It's not right. Nobody wants to die. But what you want to be is clothed with another body. And that is what he says in verses 2 through 4. He says, "For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened," in verse 4, "not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up in life." I love that phrase, "that mortality may be swallowed up in life." The reason I love it is, how do we normally think of life and death? We normally think, and the common and popular phrase is, that death has swallowed up life. We bury life in the grave, right? And therefore, death swallows up life. But Paul takes a world that has turned upside down, and he puts it right side up, and he says, "Listen, death doesn't swallow up life, but life swallows up death." You know why? Because when you die, it is like putting on a new garment, just like as I put on my robe this morning before I came out. Revelation says that you and I will put on the snow white righteousness of Jesus Christ, having been dipped in His blood. You and I will wear those, and that is our building and our permanent abode. You see, our dilemma, the first one is the dilemma of the present life. We know that to be in this body, we're absent from the Lord. We're not present. And yet to be away from the body, we're going to be present with Him. And then there's the dilemma of present living in verse 7. "For we walk by faith and not by sight." You see, our tendency on this earth is to walk by what we can see, taste, touch, feel, smell, hear. But what Paul says, what you've got to learn to do, Christian, is to walk not according to the circumstances and the problems and the things that are going on around you. You need to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. How many times do I go to a hospital or to comfort somebody who has suffered a bereavement and often include this verse in my prayer, "Lord, help this person to walk by faith and not by sight." Because believe you me, there are occasions when it looks as if the world is crumbling down and you need to walk by faith. I think that is borne out more specifically in the example of the Israelites when they came out of Egypt. Do you remember? When they came out and they came to the Red Sea. The Red Sea was in front of them. The Egyptian army was behind them. Mountains were on either side of them. And their dilemma was this: what should we do? Because everything is forcing itself around me. And Moses said, "Stand still and see the salvation of God." It is at a time like that you need to learn to walk by faith. Because listen, God will deliver you, because you have an eternal security in Him. You have something more important than what is temporary in this life. Dear Christian, if you are a Christian this morning, I want to encourage you to walk by faith and not by sight, and to remind yourself that yours is but a temporary tent. Don't overgroom it. Take care of it. But remember, isn't it time to start furnishing your heavenly building in heaven? If you're not a Christian, then I want to invite you to come right now this morning to faith and repentance and to receive the promise that you can have in eternity a body that will last forever. Will you come? Let's pray.